Welcome to our teaching today, where Christ's Word is the center of our world. We are about to listen to the undiluted Word of God from the throne of grace with Pastor Philip Branson Bello.
Right. This is the day the Lord has made, and we rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father, Lord, as we go into your word today, let the entrance of your word bring light and understanding to the simple. Let the message of the gospel penetrate our hearts in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. John chapter 1, verse 16. So we'll continue our series on grace and the law. John chapter 1 and verse 16. All right. Okay. And of his fullness we have all received what? And grace for grace. Let's see the NLT version of this. From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. All right, next verse, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Let's read it together. One, two, go. For the law was given through Moses, but grace, God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. All right. Let's see the King James Version. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You remember we said the word and is the word kai, which means also. Grace, which is also truth. So the grace of God is the truth of God. The truth of God is the grace of God. There is no separating the two of them. But the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. We established on Wednesday last week that the message of grace is not Paul's message. The message of grace is Jesus' message, because it says grace and truth came through Jesus. All right, we established all of that last week. Then the next verse, let's see verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The next verse. Now, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Next verse. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So this is John's confession. So let's go back to verse 18. Now, check the Amplified Version of verse 18. Let's read it together. One to go. No man has ever seen God at any time, the only unique Son or the only begotten God, who is in the bosom, in the intimate presence of the Father. He has declared him. He has revealed. Wait first. Who is the he and who is the him? Let's look at the verse very well. Who is he and who is the him? No man has ever seen God. So we are clear God is God, right? At any time. The only unique Son. So we are clear God and Son. Who is Son? Jesus. Or the only begotten God. All right? The only unique Son. Or the only begotten who?
God.
So... So, Jesus is called the only begotten God. If you said that somewhere, they would say probably you are quoting off point. But the Bible here, the Amplified Version, you know what Amplified is? Amplified is King James microphone. raise on. That's Amplified. King James with what? Microphone. No one has ever seen God at any time, the only unique Son, or the only what? Begotten God, who is in the bosom, in the intimate presence of the Father. He has declared Him, right? That He has declared the Father. He has revealed Him and brought Him out where He can be seen. So Jesus has revealed who?
God.
And who is God? The Father. Jesus has declared the Father. Jesus has revealed the Father. Jesus has brought Him out where He can be seen. So that's why He started by saying nobody has ever seen God at any time. But we have seen God because once you behold the face of Jesus, you have seen Him. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It says He has interpreted Him, meaning the true picture of God is what Christ stands to be and to mean. Everything that God is who Christ represents. It says He has interpreted Him and He has what? Made Him known. So who here can say, I don't know God? We can't say we don't know God. If we want to know God, we look at who?
Jesus.
One more time. If you want to know God, we look at who?
Jesus.
So now with this understanding, let's read this verse together. 1, 2, go. No man has ever seen God at any time, the only unique Son or the only begotten God, who is in the bosom, in the intimate presence of the Father. He has declared Him. He has revealed Him and brought Him out where He can be seen. He has interpreted Him and He has made Him known. Does that make sense to all of us? So Jesus has made God known. Praise God. There's another scripture that comes to mind. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Hebrews 1 verse 1 says, God who at what? Various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. The next verse has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Does that make sense to us now? All right. So today the way God is speaking is by whom? By His Son. And if you look at the proper, let's see the King James, not the New King James. Let's see the King James. All right, I'm not sure this projection will project the parts that are not in the original manuscript. If you have your Bible with you, let's say you have a hard copy Bible and you are reading it, it would say that hath in these last days, I'm reading my King James now, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. So the word He's there is it's not standing straight. It's in parentheses. That's it, right? So it's not, did I get it right? It's italicized, right? So it's not standing straight. And whenever you say a word like that in the scripture, it means that that word was not in the original manuscript. It was only added for proper interpretation. So while you're reading, it just makes sense while you're reading. So it's supposed to read this way, hath in this last day spoken unto us by Son. You remove the He's. So spoken to us by Son. So it means that what God is saying is not just by the Son, but what God is saying is the Son. Are you with me now? So God is saying Son. God is declaring Jesus. In fact, when the baptism of Christ was going on, it says, John said, the voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Then the same scenario happened, or the same voice with the same words happened when they were on the mountain. And then God also said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. So whom you're meant to hear is the Son. So today, who we see is the Son. And everything that the Son has done, the work of the Son, which is his death, his burial, and his resurrection, is what God is saying today. Does that make sense to us? So God is speaking by his Son, or God is speaking his Son. Somebody say amen. Amen. So let's keep going. It's a journey that we're on. Josh, you have changed something now. Have you changed something? Okay. Let's keep going. We're on a journey now. So we talked about the facts about the law. The first fact we said is the law is what? Let's go back to our notes. What did we say? The law is what? I can't hear you. I'm expecting a chorus answer. Okay, the law is holy. Uh-huh. What verse did we read? Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. Quickly flash that on the multimedia. Then number two, we said the law is a curse. Galatians 3 verse 10 and Romans 10 verse 5. Then number three, we said the law cannot save us. Stay on the first one, Romans 7, 12. So we're not jumping up and down, projection man. So we're starting from Romans 7, 12. It says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just and good. So somebody say, the law is holy. Now, the thing about understanding the law is God is never against the law, but the law cannot be perfected in us unto salvation. But the moment you are saved by the grace of God, you receive a new commandment, which is the commandment to love. And in loving, you actually fulfill the law. Because if you love, you would fulfill what the thou shall and the thou shall not is saying or asking you to do. Right? So, the law in this dispensation cannot be before salvation. But in the days of Moses and the children of Israel, the law was before salvation. If they don't keep the law, they cannot be saved. But today, we are saved solely by the work of grace, and it is the Holy Spirit that works the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life. Let me show you that in Romans 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Next verse. For the law of the Spirit of life. So you are not really exempted from, because if you read the law, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, serve any other god, and all of that. The truth is, being born again doesn't give you liberty to now do the things the law says don't do. Being born again now puts you in the place where you can do them by the help of the Holy Spirit. Are you getting what I'm saying? So you have now been empowered by the Holy Spirit to actually keep the law. The only difference is that the law is no longer a condition for salvation. Are you following what I'm saying? So the law is not supposed to be thrown away. The law is not supposed to be ignored. The principles of God are still the dictates by which we live as believers. Just that, not as a condition for salvation, but it is something that the Holy Spirit empowers you to keep and to do. Somebody say amen. All right, so it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. All right, let's keep going. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son. Because we need to address this matter in church. Some people just, when they hear the gospel of grace, the law doesn't save me. The law doesn't guarantee my salvation or going to heaven. Therefore, whatever I do is acceptable. No. You are saved to actually do good works. You are actually saved to be empowered for righteousness. But let me put it this way. Grace is not a license to sin, but grace is a license to live right. In fact, grace is your license to doing what is right. Anybody who anybody who listens to grace will effortlessly do what is right. Are you with me now? Anyone who is embedded, who understands the grace of God, who understands the gospel, will be established in a pattern of right doing. So you cannot see someone who uses the gospel as an excuse for a weakness just because the person has heard all my sins are forgiven. That is a lack of understanding. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's just like you are matching your friend, your good friend, and your good friend say, this thing, they pain me. And you are matching it to say, you are my friend. Is that how you do? Ask your neighbor, is that how you behave? Please give your neighbor an answer. I don't think that's how you behave. You are matching your friend, though. Your friend is saying, oh boy, you didn't match me now. He said, no, we are friends. I'm called to match. Is that how we don't behave that way. So grace is a gift. Come on, amen. Grace is a gift, but having received that gift, we have been brought into effortlessly doing what is right. Yes, sir. Praise God. Hallelujah. And let me give you one warning, one great sign. Anybody who is comfortable doing what is wrong, doubt that person's salvation. Should I not put water for mouth? Talk and move. Should I say it again? Anybody who is comfortable doing, and there is no atom of judgment. Now, let me, I want to use the word judgment actually. There is no atom of judgment. You are not feeling, this thing I'm doing is not nice. You are not born again. You are not born again. You are born against. You are not born again. That's the truth. But if you are really born again, you would have a level of conflict. That conflict is a sign that you are saved. Are you getting what I'm saying? There is a struggle you would go through. That struggle is a sign that the Holy Spirit is tugging your heart, saying, listen, what you are doing is unbecoming of a saint. And this thing you are doing does not fit you. So if you now reply that struggle by saying, there's therefore now no condemnation. Shut up first. What you need to understand is, yes, we know there is therefore now no condemnation, but you must first of all put your, what is it? you must first of all accept the discipline of the Spirit and then put yourself in the place of correction. That's a sign of being a son. Are you with me now? And then you now take there's therefore now no condemnation. Because there is nobody who doesn't do repentance. Unbeliever, they do repentance. Even believers repent. I hope you know we repent. The Bible says godly sorrow leads to repentance. So there is a sorrow that is godly. If I let me stay there for a bit. Yes. Look at your neighbor, say neighbor. There is a sorrow. If I let me put it this way, say there is a sadness that is godly. You know that kind of sadness? It is a sadness, not sadness of condemnation, but sadness of remorse. And make no mistake, the sadness is not saying it is what produces forgiveness. But it is what, it is a sign that you are truly a son. Because if you hurt someone you love, how are you going to feel? Please talk back to me. Let me know how you people love in this church. If you hurt someone you love, how do you feel? Now, what happens if you don't feel bad? Let's analyze it. If you hurt someone that you love and you don't feel bad, what does that mean? You not love the person, but it is as simple as that.
Tough love.
If you hurt someone you love and you don't feel bad about it, what does it mean? No, that's not tough love. No. You've fallen out of love. When you hurt someone you love and you don't feel bad. Now, if you sin and you don't feel bad, you're out of love. And you know what the Bible says? Keep yourself in the love of God.
So it means at that point, you are not reflecting on God's love. You are not conscious of his love. Because if you are really conscious of his love, something will disturb you until you turn your back. You won't be okay. Are you with me, somebody? You will not be okay. Everybody has been in this place. Everybody, even Jesus was here. Ask me how. You remember when he was about to be crucified? He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass over me. At that point, he was about to shift his... Do you get what God wanted him to do? But, I mean, he's so in touch with his Father. So he says, nevertheless, not my will, but what your will be done. See, when you are in love with someone, you are thinking about the person. She said, Chai. When you are in love with someone, you are thinking about what the person. So you can't be thinking about God whom you are in love with and be doing what hurts God. You can't be thinking about God who you are in love with and be doing what the Son died for. This is what the Son died for and you are enjoying it. In fact, the Son became sin for you. The Son died for sin. Then you are now enjoying sin. You are not saved. Not you, my dear. You are not saved. You are not saved. Are you getting what I'm saying? So there is another flip to it. It can also be that maybe the person is saved, but the person's mind. You know when old password is working? You buy a new phone and you forget that there's a new password and you keep punching the old password and your phone is not opening. That's possibly another side to it, that your mind is not renewed. So you can see someone who may be genuinely saved, but his mind is not put together. So that's why the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it says that yes, you are born again, but you will look like the world. And when a believer is looking like the world, it's either of two things. It can't be two things because I said believer. So let me say, when someone is looking like the world, it's either of two things. The person is not born again, or the person is born again, but doesn't have an updated mind. Are we together? So let's keep going. So godly sorrow leads to what? Repentance. We must learn. In fact, stop killing the art of feeling remorseful. Learn to be remorseful. Because there are many kinds of conscience. There is a seared conscience, there is a weak conscience, and there is a good conscience. You remember I've taught you this before? What is a good conscience? A good conscience knows the difference between good and evil. That's a good conscience. A seared conscience says nothing is wrong. That's a seared conscience. Nothing is wrong. That is, no matter what I do now, I never do anything wrong. That's a seared conscience. That is the kind of conscience that, you see, they've used pressing iron to iron without handkerchief. To iron the person's mind. And in your mind now, you feel you're a tough guy. Just because you hardly feel bad about things. You have a seared conscience. In your mind, nothing is wrong. You can even kill somebody now. And in your mind, I feel chest down. Well done. Well done. Because the day God will chest you. You know when the Bible says that, if a seed doesn't fall on the rock to break, the rock will fall on it and crush it. So if God chests you, that's when you know how far. People who have set conscience, you will see how the way they break so well. They break so well. Trust me. And the day they break, that's how you know how weak they are. Now there's another conscience that is, there's good conscience, there's set conscience, there's what? Weak conscience. The weak conscience says everything is wrong. You know, set conscience says nothing is wrong. Weak conscience says everything is wrong. That one doesn't have a stand. Anything that person does is wrong. The person is sin conscious. That's a weak conscience. A sin-conscious person is a weak conscience. For example, you ask someone, what example can I use? Some people don't know how to say no. They feel they've committed a sin when they say no. I don't know if you get. They say yes to everything because they don't know how to take a stand. That's a weak conscience. And you feel guilty at every time you take a stand. That's a weak conscience. For example, I ask you, give me this thing you are wearing. You are wearing it. Do I expect you to be naked? And you feel that if you don't remove it and give me, that you have not kept the laws of love. That's a weak conscience, because a weak conscience does not... I hope you know that... I hope you know it's not everybody Jesus healed. Jesus was passing the temple every day, and there was a man at the gate called Beautiful for a long time, and the person who healed him was not Jesus. The person who healed him was the person Jesus trained. Peter and John, where he says, look on us. So that Jesus did not feel bad. Say, aren't you the Son of God? Do something here now. He didn't feel bad. Jesus did not feel bad when a woman came to him who was of Syrophoenicia and said, my daughter is vexed with a devil. Please heal my daughter. You know what Jesus told her? He said, I am not called but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Meaning that I am not going to heal your daughter. In simple terms. Because you are a Gentile and my mission currently is for the Jews now. Because in the prophetic timeline, I must represent one who is sent to his house. Well, you don't hear what I'm saying. That when a time comes, when the seed falls to the ground and dies, it abideth alone. But when it dies, it bears much fruit. That time will still come where the message of the gospel belongs to the Gentiles. So wait for your time. But the woman refused. But this is the point. Jesus did not feel bad when he told her that I am not called to you. So sometimes when you say no, don't think it's a sin. Jesus did not help everybody. The house is quiet now. Say, Pastor Phil, I thought you are a preacher of love. I'm war. Don't quote me. I'm just playing. No, don't quote me. I'm not a preacher of love. many people have been shaked. Don't mind me. I'm just playing. Don't quote me anywhere. But I'm saying that you cannot love more than Jesus. And there are some people Jesus walked by. He says, I'm not called to you. But at the end of the day, Jesus responded to the woman because the woman had faith. But he was not afraid to tell the woman no first. So don't have a weak conscience. Are you following what I'm saying? You must be balanced in your emotions, in your mind, to be able to say yes or to say no. So a good conscience is different from a sad conscience or a weak conscience, because it knows the difference between good and what? And evil. I hope that has helped someone. Okay, let's keep going. So we said the law is holy, Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. Number two, the law is a curse. Because I've seen a lot of people say, Pastor Phil, you are a pastor now, you have to do this, you have to, you know, people want pastors to do everything. I know they listen to them. I don't even bother myself. Pastor, you are a pastor. You are supposed to do this. You are supposed. Did God ask me to do it? Is it your? If I don't do it, come and beat me. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you should know your pastor by now. I don't have a weak conscience. He said, Pastor Phil must say something on social media when something happens. I must not. If I say it, I say it. If I don't say it, I don't say it. The one I'm saying, you are not hearing. Are you getting what I'm saying? The one I'm saying, which is the gospel that saves, you don't want to hear that one. You want me to start responding to trend as if that's what God called me to do. I'm using examples that it will stick in your mind. Somebody say yes, so. You must not respond to everything. Stay with what you know you are asked to do. If you feel like you want to do it with your full mind. Full chest. Praise God, somebody. So people have obligations of you. You see, it's not every obligation. I'm not saying be cruel to people. I hope you hear the spirit with which I'm speaking. No, I'm not saying. In fact, if you meet me, I'm one of the nicest persons, even though nicest is not the fruit of the spirit, but I'm one of the nicest persons you can meet. But I still, in my niceness, I'm not carried away by the things that I am not obligated to do. Praise God. If I correct someone and the person is crying because of correction, and I don't tell you sorry at that time, it doesn't mean I'm wrong. And I will not, because of your cry, say sorry. I will allow you. You know when Paul said, for such a one, commit the person to Satan. Are you more gracious than Paul? Paul who brought the gospel, he said, for such a one, commit the person so that Satan will torment him. Then let him cry. Then after a while, you bring the person back in the spirit of love. You see the balance. So we don't have weak consciences. Praise God. You know, this is a generation that loves to be pampered. It's a generation that just loves to, that doesn't want to hear the truth, that just wants to always be told, I'm sorry. Then the day the person who says, I love you, I love you, I love you, says, come on, sit down there. You say, hey, I'm not loved anymore in this church. They don't love me any. Pastor Phil has changed. I never changed. Namil, I never changed. Praise God. So please, I'm not saying this because there's anything going on now. There's nothing going on now. I don't have any current altercation with anybody. And I speak under God. I'm just telling you mindset. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Yes, now, if you know the way, that sounded like Pastor Paul. Yes, now, what are all, Pastor Paul? Where's Pastor Paul? Come. Come and sit down here. Praise God. All of you who are the back there, just come, find a seat. You are not doing anything there. You are forming technical. Meanwhile, you are not tech. Basi, come forward. Basi, come. I know Basi, you are doing what? Okay, you are serving manager today. Okay. All right. Basi, sit. Who is there? All of you, come forward. Come forward. Praise God, somebody. So now, let's keep going. The law does not save us. We said the law is a curse. Why is the law a curse? Why did we say the law is a curse? Huh? Because nobody can keep everything about the law. It's impossible. You can't keep all the law. You see, God is wiser than us. Now, people are thinking they can keep the law. But what they want to keep is the part of the law they like. Say, again. Yes, you know, before you were born again, you don't like alcohol. Because, not for any moral reason, it's just because it's not sweet. So now that you are born again, and you hold the microphone, all those people where they drink, Thunder go fire. You know that pastor? What's the name of that pastor? Pastor, what's his name? You know that pastor? You are a criminal. You will perish. There's one thing he said. He said, God, I don't want to say that part. Then you use microphone, you now start insulting everybody who is drinking alcohol because you are strong in not drinking alcohol. You are a hypocrite because the one way you they do for under, you don't talk about it. Bishop Noel Jones says it this way, that there is something you're not talking about. I don't like hypocrites. And the reason why God saved us from the curse of the law is to deliver us from hypocrisy. I'm telling you. Because there is nobody. In fact, there was a preacher who boldly said something, and I thought about it. I said, wait, are you sure? The man said it with his full mind. Tell me, say, Pastor Faye, what is it? I will do guys more before I tell you. This man said that when Jesus comes, Jesus will not meet anybody morally perfect. Think about it. Think about what I just said. That when Jesus comes, he will not meet any human being 100% morally perfect. Nobody has achieved it. Nobody will achieve it. So it means heaven is impossible. So everybody is on a journey. Are you getting what I'm saying? You are all moving from glory to glory. You are being conformed every day. You are on your journey to perfection. He says, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's a journey of perfection we are on. So Jesus will not come and meet anybody morally perfect. When the man said it, I thought about it. I said, this is true. This is not to say that we should not tilt on the journey of morality or perfection. Are you getting what I'm saying? But I'm telling you that nobody. So let's stop all this forming. All this pomposity of who we are, you know. There are people who don't talk about their weaknesses. And the perception they paint is how perfect they are. That if you, when you put yourself in light of who they are, you are a worthless sinner. That is worthless. I don't like hypocrisy. Do you know why when Jesus came, he was friends with the sinners? Do you know why? Because the so-called Pharisees, you know what they were doing? They were acting like they were all that. And Jesus was telling me, he said, look at you guys. So some of the laws Jesus gave was to provoke the Pharisees to inability. To make them see that with your sense of I too know, ITK, your sense of I too do, you are not yet there. In fact, the way he described it is that they are like white tombs with rotten bones in them. I don't like hypocrisy. Praise God. So when people tell me, I prefer when you tell me I'm struggling with this. I appreciate it more. I appreciate when people say, see, I'm struggling with this. That when people form like they're not, do you understand? You are the most high. Jehovah, I can do it by myself. We need to start worshiping you. Praise God, somebody. So the law is holy. The law is a curse because you cannot keep all the law. You can't keep all the dictates of the law. And another part is what? What's number three? The law does not save us. All right? No, Galatians chapter 3 verse 11. All right? Then we went to the purpose of the law. What is the purpose of the law? Number one, we said? To reveal sin. So the law is a revealer. The law makes sin visible. We read from Romans chapter 3 verse 20, Galatians chapter 3 verse 19. Let's choose one. Therefore by the deeds, let's read it together, one to go. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is what? Come on, amen. By the law is the knowledge of sin. You see what I'm saying? Let's see the message version. We will see message, we'll see TPT if you have. Message version. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Our involvement with God's revelation doesn't put us right with God. Ty, this is deep, oh. What it does is force us to face our complicity in everyone else's sin. You know what this means? It means that you, when people fall, you see yourself in them. It is so. See, the law cannot save anybody. And the law shows you It reveals sin. It makes sin evident. Let's see the TPT version, if there is any. For by the merit of observing the law, no one earns the status of being declared righteous before God. For it is the law that fully exposes and unmasks the reality of sin. Are you with me now? So the law reveals sin. In fact, the law does the opposite of what you think the law is supposed to do. Then Galatians 3 verse 19. Let's read that. Is that the scripture I gave you? All right, let's read Galatians 3 verse 19. Why then was the law given? It was meant to be an intermediary agreement added after God gave the promise of the coming one. You remember this narrative? You remember this narration? All right. It was given to show men how... Read with me. It was given to show men what?
Guilty
they are. And it remained in force until the seed was born to fulfill the promises given to Abraham. When God gave the law, he didn't give it to them directly, for he gave it first to the angels. They gave it to Moses. See Revelation, though. His mediator, who then gave it to the people? Are you seeing what is happening here? So, you know, when you read Exodus, it looked as if God gave the law directly to what? To Moses. You know, when you send somebody a message, you send someone a message to another person. You know, it's different from when you go by yourself. So, are you connecting the law was given? No. That's others. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came. Is it making sense to you now? Yes. So the law was given. God says, Abemena, just carry, give them. And when it was time for grace, I'm coming by myself. So Jesus is the grace of God. He's the embodiment of grace. That is why it says, of his fullness we have received grace for grace. And we beheld him as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. So the law was given. So that picture you saw that God was giving Moses the law when he told Moses, use your finger. The real thing that was playing out by revelation, which Paul says, is that God actually handed it to angels. And angels now handed it to Moses. Who has heard of, who knows what theophany in the scripture is? Peter, let me drink some more water. Who knows what theophany is? So theophany or Christophany in the Bible means the manifestations of God in a different form. So that's theophany. Theophany is the manifestation of God in a different form. So you remember when Moses saw a burning bush? Now, the burning bush is not God, but that was God at the same time. It is not God. The bush is not God. So theophany is the expressions of God, but in a different form. There are sometimes you read the Bible and it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared or spoke to me. Now, that angel of the Lord, he came in the form of a man, but that is actually God. Are you with me now? Yes. Say amen 4 times. Are you with me now? Then Christophany is the Christ manifestation of God, or the Christ manifestation in the Old Testament in a different form. All right, so those are Christopher. So when it says that it was given by angels and then to Moses and then Moses to the people, those are theophanic expressions. Angels could be a theophanic expression. Burning bush, theophanic expression. So you see the inferiority of the law when it comes to juxtaposing it with grace. That grace came by a person, but the law was handed over to just angels. All right, so let's keep going. Next verse. Verse 20. It says, now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Next verse. Is there anything in this? Is the law against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Does that make sense to you? Use the TPT, let me see, of this same verse 21. Oh, hallelujah. It says, since that's true, should we consider the written law to be contrary to the promise of the new life? How absurd. Truly, if there was a law that we could keep, which could give us new life, then our salvation would have come by law keeping. Come on, amen. So let's move to the next one. Let's see James 2:10. Did I give you that one? I didn't give you that one. Still under... No. Let's move to the next one. Number two, the purpose of the law is to increase sin. You know, number one I said is to reveal. Number two is to increase sin. Romans 5 and verse 20. Romans 5 verse 20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might what? Might abound. So the purpose of the law is to make sin what? Abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded what? Much more. Let's see the NLT version and the TPT version. NLT version and TPT version. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So first of all, we see that the purpose of the law is to make sin abound. That when the law was given, it is to make sin abound. It made sin abound. And sin abound because in the bid to trying to keep the law, you found out that you are doing a rat race. That's why sin kept on increasing. In the bid to try to keep the law, it felt like you were on a treadmill. There is no point of rest on that except you come down from that thing. You just keep going. You never reach where you're going. You just keep going. Have you ever imagined bottomless pit before? Pastor Paul say, I can never imagine it. They say, the person is falling, bottomless pit. Who has fallen from a height in the dream before? Who has fallen? That's it. Why are people pretending in church now? Has it happened to you before? Or let's put it, okay, forget I said bottomless pit. You are falling from story building and you landed on the floor before. In the dream. Not real life now. In the dream. So do you know how that feeling? It has happened to me before. Do you know how that feeling is? When you wake up, it's as if you truly fell down. It's terrible. It's terrible. You know how dreams sometimes can reflect your present state, how you really feel. Sometimes it's out of the premonition of your mind. You know, abundance of thoughts and all of that, you now get to have nonsense dreams, right? Anyways, let's just leave that topic. So, we said that the purpose of the law is to increase sin. Yes, I now remember what I was saying. That in the bid to keeping the law, are you with me now? You find out that it's a rat race and sin even is amplified or abounds. That's not God's method of dealing with sin. Another verse is Romans chapter 7 verse 5. Romans 7 verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, let's read together, one to go. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Are you following this now? So you are, when we were in the flesh, that's when we were not born again, right? The sinful passions which were aroused by the law. So the law aroused what? Sinful passions. So anybody who wants to stay under the law is only going to be one who is living in a contradiction of his intentions. You want to do what is right, but you find out that the system you have put yourself under will only amplify sin and make a hypocrite out of you. So you don't want to be that. Tell your neighbor you don't want to be that. Let's see the amplified version. If there's anything it has to say, let's see. When we were living in the flesh, mere physical lives, the sinful passions that were awakened and aroused by what the law makes sin. Can you see that? By what the law makes sin, we're constantly operating in our natural powers, in our bodies, bodily organs, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh, so that we bore fruit for death. I'm telling you. So the law never does anything good as long as it's in the flesh. It rather arouses sin. The law arouses sin. So there is nothing good about the law when it is in the flesh. Romans, let's keep reading. We'll go to verse 8. Let's read up to verse 8. But now we are discharged. This is very long, so I think we should use the Living Bible or King James Version. What shall we say then? No, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. Are you with me now? So that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Then verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Why is the law not sin? Because the law is holy. Certainly not. Right? On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Are you with me now? Next verse. But sin, taking opportunity, by the commandment, produced in me all manner of what? Evil desires. Somebody say all manner. All manner. So you don't know what fornication is until a law came and said, thou shalt not fornicate. That's why many times the best thing to do is point your children to what is right. One of the best ways you raise a child is not by raising, don't use reverse psychology to raise a child. You know how parents will first beat the child down. I know you will mess up, but let me beat you down and go out. I'm beating you for the one he will commit ahead punishment. Do you understand? But when you raise your child in love, you point the child in the right direction. That the perspective of the child is what is right. Come on, amen. So it's a different way to raise. It's not reverse psychology. So it says, but sin, taking opportunity by the law. When sin came, and he now saw that there is law, sin said, time to multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Replenish mankind through the law. And it begins to produce in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Somebody says scripture. NLT version. NLT version. Verse 7 and verse 8. NLT version, verse 7, verse 8. Well then, I am suggesting that the law, I hope you'll be able to, now there are some of you who have come to church and you are not even, I hope you'll be able to preach this thing that I've preached. Are you getting what I'm saying? Would you be able to replicate this to somebody? The essence of this teaching is so you can teach somebody else. So if you are not listening, you're on your own now. Well then, let's read it together, one to go. Well then, I am suggesting that the law of God is sinful. Sorry. Let's start again, sorry. Want to go? Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. Next verse. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. So does that make sense now? So what the law does is it makes sin increase or abound. Another verse is James chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of what? Is guilty of all. So this is very important, because if you are guilty of all, it means that sin has abound, has found great occasion to spread in your life. And that's the way God sees. Romans chapter 7, verse 13. Let me see something there. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Are you seeing this verse now? So when they say sin has become exceedingly sinful, you know what that means? That is, this sin has progressed from one degree to another. So he says, has then what is good? If I use the Message version, let's see Message version interpretation. We'll do Message and the Living Bible. I can already hear your next question. Does that mean I can't even trust what is good? Because if the law is holy, why shouldn't we trust it? So see the answer here. Is good just as dangerous as evil? These are the questions you're asking. No, again, sin simply did what sin is so famous for doing. Using the good as a cover to tempt me to do what would finally destroy me. By hiding within God's good commandment, sin did far more mischief than it could ever have accomplished on its own. So he's saying that if there was no law, what sin would have done is not as dangerous as when law came. Somebody say amen.
This concludes this message. Thank you for listening. And for more information about the Standpoint Church, visit our social media platform on www.facebook.com/standpointabj, twitter.com/standpointabj, instagram.com/standpointabj, and on soundcloud.com/standpointabj.